We are going to turn to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to start a new series. I don't know that it'll be a very long series, but I promise you we won't get done today. And it's called Understanding Your New Life in Christ. And you probably already know that if you have the handout that we have in the back. Keep your hand out. We'll use it for at least one, maybe two more weeks. Don't lose your hand out. We're going to cover this, and hopefully it'll be a help and an encouragement to everybody today. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be back in Sunday school. We're grateful for how you blessed the past few weeks with many folks, visitors, coming to church and hearing the gospel. And Lord, grateful, Lord, that you use us, that you're building your church. Thankful for the changes that you make in our lives. Pray that this morning we'd be focused on you, what you have done for us, what you want to do in our lives. I pray you give me wisdom and strength and power to present your word and these truths, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, understanding your new life in Christ. Now, before explaining some of the characteristics of this new life, and we will get into that, we should first review how we get this new life. We shouldn't just take for granted that everybody has new life in Christ. So in order to get new life, think with me. I know it's early morning, right? In order to get new life, we must have first been dead. Why would you need new life unless you were dead? Say, well, Pastor Olson, none of us are dead. That's why we're here. We're not in the grave. Oh, but there's more than one kind of death. All right, we were dead spiritually before receiving Christ as our Savior. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 2. Look there in verse number 1. He's speaking to the Ephesian believers, the church in Ephesus. And this is what he said. And you, plural, you church members, you saved, regenerated church members, hath he quickened, talking about God quickening. The word quickened means to make alive. And so, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So, according to the Bible, which and it also is, it makes sense that we were dead spiritually. And what kills us spiritually? Trespasses and sins. Trespass, you know, we understand that, the whole idea. No trespassing, right? Don't cross the line. God's given a lot of lines in the Bible that we are not to cross. And many people have crossed them. Don't do this. Don't. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And there's some thou shalts also. And when we cross that line, we have trespassed. And when we go against his word, we have sinned. And so sin, another part of the scripture says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So in all reality, we were born dead. We were born spiritually dead because we even inherited sin from our fathers. It came down from us. Adam was the first sinner, and we inherited it. Now, we can't blame Adam because he's not the one that, when it comes to us, when a wrong word or comes out of the mouth, when the wrong thought comes into the mind, when the wrong action comes out through your hands and your feet and the wrong attitude, that's on us. So we can't just blame Adam. So the whole idea is we need new life. If you don't have new life, you have to understand that you are dead in trespasses and sins. You were born spiritually dead. You and I were born spiritually dead. So we need new life. And God, thankfully, is willing to give that to us. Now, we're in chapter 2, drop down to verse number 5. It says, even, let me just, we'll read verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, there's that word again, quickened, made us alive, us together with Christ. For, it says, by grace ye are saved. So God gives new life, and that new life is through Jesus. He's quickened us together with Christ. So when we receive Christ as our personal Savior and trust him, he comes into our life and forgives us and cleanses us and changes us. And we have new life in Christ. Thus, the title of the lesson, Understanding Your New Life in Christ. It's not your new life in church. I'm glad everyone's here in church. But coming to church doesn't give anybody eternal life. Now, I know there are some churches that'll say that. You can't get to heaven unless you're faithful to the church, whatever the church happens to be. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says we have the sin problem and we can be made new and we get new life when we are in Christ, when we have him as our personal Savior. And it continues in later down in this chapter how we get this new life. He mentioned there at the end of verse 5, he says, by grace ye are saved. Now look down in verses 8 and 9. Expands on this a little bit more. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So saved. Saved means delivered. We're delivered from the punishment, the penalty of the sin that we have committed. And so we're delivered from it. We're saved. We're rescued by grace, and it says through faith. So God gives us grace. Something we don't deserve. And it's by the faith that we exercise and say, I'm going to depend on Christ to forgive me. That is what saves us. And we can praise the Lord. It's not our works. It continues there in verse 8. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation, getting to go to heaven, forgiveness, a new relationship with God, a new life in Christ. It's a gift of God. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. Now, this is the problem with a lot of religions. They don't understand new life in Christ, and so they just make up a bunch of, you got to do this, and this to go to heaven. And so, Pastor Olson, you just said, the Bible says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. Yes, he does have a lot of those thou shalt nots, but he never said if you do all the things I told you to do, you'll get to heaven. He never said that you're going to be saved by your good works. Now, religion will tell you that, and every religion's got their own little set of good works you got to do, and that's what makes it confusing. Go to one church, you got to speak in tongues, go to heaven. Go to another church, you got to keep all the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. Go to another church, you got to get baptized to go to heaven. And the list goes on and on and on. Thankfully, God makes it quite simple. You're saved, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So if you came in here this morning, maybe you've come to our church for a few weeks, maybe it's your first time, and you're saying, I'd like to know more about the Lord. I'd like to have this relationship with God. I just don't understand it all. Hopefully it's beginning to make more sense that we are sinners and this sin separates us from God. And when we receive Christ and trust him and not religion, but let God come in and fix everything up, then we get the new life. And it's through Jesus Christ. So it continues in another passage of Scripture in 1 John 5:12. That if we receive Christ, we receive life. And he says in 1 John 5:12, he that hath, which means has, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So it comes down to not do you have our church or do you have that church? No, it's do you have Jesus? We're sinners. We can't fix it. We receive Jesus. He cleanses us. He comes in, and he makes us a new creature. And he gives us new life because we were dead. That sin killed our soul. And we will suffer another death called the second death. And that's in the lake of fire if we don't get new life through Christ. So new life in Christ fixes our eternity, helps us have the right eternal destination, but it also gives us help and hope here in this life, which we need. Now, some might be saying, yeah, I did that a long time ago. Just move on. If that's your attitude, that you've greatly neglected this great salvation that God has given to us. God has delivered us, and he's given us life. We were dead. We couldn't do anything to fix that. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through a lot of different passages and see a lot of different things that salvation does for us. And I'm going to throw some challenging thoughts out at you here and there. And I'm going to make a statement that I think there's a lot of people who think they're saved aren't saved. They are not saved. When I look at the scripture and I look at the lack of evidence in some people's lives, I can only conclude that I can't see salvation. Now, I'm not God, so it doesn't matter what I think, really, in the end. But what it should cause us to do is to look and see, do I have this new life? Because if I don't, I need to get it. And I hope that this will be thought-provoking as we go along. So if you have repented of your sin, you see the sin is terrible, it's going to take you to hell, it's ruining your life, and you turn to Jesus and say, I need you to come into my life and to save me and to cleanse me and to change me. If you've done that, then you have received eternal life. You've received new life. It's the beginning. But unfortunately, some Christians fail to understand all that God gave to them and all that God wants to do through them. And when we fail to understand that, then we needlessly struggle through this life. There are people who are saved. And sometimes let's just say it this way. Sometimes all of us are going to sin, whether we're saved or not. And sometimes someone could look and say, wow, that doesn't look like something a saved person would have done. Why? Because we're sinners. And we'll talk about that. What happens if you do sin after you're saved? But we don't have to struggle, I think, as much as we do. So I want to consider some important truths about this new life that's found in Christ. So whether you recently have been saved, or if you've been saved for a very long time, these truths that we'll look at, some more than others, will be a challenge to all of us. And if you're not saved, say, I'm thinking I might not have that thing you're talking about. Well, then please talk to one of us today. We'd love to be able to take the Bible and show you, explain to you how you can have salvation. Typically, at the end of every morning service, when the pastor preaches, we have what is called an invitation. Everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and he invites, that's an invitation, he invites people who want to know Christ to come and find out more about how to receive him as Savior. And if you would come down to the front when people's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we'll be able to take the Bible in a private room and show you how you can be saved. And that invitation is also good for Christians who can come down and kneel. And by the way, sometimes when you hear the preacher say, if you need to come to the altar and pray, and you're looking saying, I don't see any altar up there, what is he talking about? The altar, it's a symbolic thing, okay? It's just people come and kneel at the front and pray to the Lord. They're making their own altar of worship. It gets the idea of worship from the Old Testament altar where they made sacrifice. You're coming and praying and saying, Lord. So that'll help you a little bit there too. So invitation, keep that in mind. So again, whether you're newly saved or been saved for a long time, let's dig in and see a couple of things. I think today all we're going to get to cover is point number one. And so we're going to see this new life in Christ. Number one, we see that it is a changed life. A changed life. True salvation changes people. It really does. It changes people. And so when someone says they're saved and there's been no change in their life, maybe there was no salvation to begin with. Maybe they had some little religious experience. Maybe they said a prayer. Maybe they had some soft, fuzzy feeling in their heart about something. But they had no true repentance and no true dependence on Christ, and so there was no true change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." So he's a new creation. That idea of creature is not some, you know, beast out wandering in the forest somewhere. It's the idea of a new creature, a new creation. So if you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, you've trusted him as your Savior, you're new, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. Yes, we have a completely changed life. We think differently. We should talk differently. We should, our appearance should be different. All sorts of things change, and that change is gradual, but it does, sometimes it's pretty drastic. Let me give you an example. My dad, years ago, worked, he did all sorts of things, and when the economy was really bad in the 70s, you got any job you could get. And at one point, he was traveling as a tire salesman. So he went to these big companies and tried to sell tires. And in the home office, there was a young man named Shane. Shane, if you looked at him, he was the typical rock and roll drug addict. Young guy, I mean, long hair. He was on drugs much of the time, and and his life was a wreck. It was a train wreck. And my dad tried to witness to people, and he witnessed to Shane, and Shane was open to the gospel and prayed and received Christ as his Savior. And I remember, I don't know if it was the first Sunday, or maybe it had been the second Sunday, that he came to church, because I saw Shane as that long-haired drug addict. No one told him to do anything, but he got his hair cut, and he looked like a totally, completely different guy. I think it was the next Sunday after that, he went out and got a suit. And when you looked at him from the first time he came and to the second time he came, you'd think the guy is like on his way to be a preacher. And really, he ended up becoming a preacher some years later. And so what happened? Shane got saved. His life was a wreck, and he knew it. He turned to Christ. Christ came into his life, forgave him, cleaned him up on the inside. And the Bible says, you know, that we're supposed to work out our own salvation. That doesn't mean you work for your salvation. It comes out of you. And it was coming out of Shane. No one had to tell him what to do on those different things, and his life began to change. Now, some people change more drastically than others, but there should be a change. If someone was 5 years old when they got saved, hopefully by that time they weren't, you know, the long-haired drug addict. But they probably had a really bad attitude, and maybe, or disrespectful to their parents, or sneaky, or whatever it was, and that salvation would change some of that attitude. Now, the truth is, once you get saved, we still have what we call this flesh, which is corrupt. It is still earthly. We don't have a heavenly body at this point. Okay, so this flesh still craves bad things. So we'll learn more about this, but as we go on. But our flesh wants to do sin. It wants to be bad. But thankfully, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, but we get a new nature, and God gives us the Holy Spirit in our lives and changes us, as that verse says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. He makes us a new person. We're able to serve him better. So as we're talking about this changed life, there's a lot of changes that happen, but I want to just hit on a few of them. So the first one we see, letter A, if you have your handout in the outline, the first of these changes in the changed life is we have a new family. A new family. All, again, who repent of their sin and accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, you can keep your finger in Ephesians because we're going to be back here most of the time or more than other places. But I'm going to read a couple verses to you out of John chapter 1. And once we repent of our sin, accept Christ as our personal Savior, we are born again into God's family. That term, born again, is a Bible term. Now, I understand, I remember growing up that the born again, there are all these crooked Jimmies on the TV. These TV preachers, seem like a lot of them were named Jimmy. And they had this problem. And they're all talking about being born again. And they kind of gave the term born again a bad rap. But born again, it's a Bible term. It's found in John chapter 3. Jesus said, you must be born again. But how to be born again is actually found in John chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13. And we'll see that when we are born again, we get a new family. It says, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, to them gave he power or the authority to become the sons of God. That sounds like a good thing, to become a child of God. If I'm a child of God, he'll take care of me. I'll be in his family. I'll get to live where he lives. And we know where he lives. It's in heaven, right? And then it says, even to them that believe on his name. So how do we receive him? He's explaining it by believing, trusting on his name. So we're trusting him, not ourselves, not a religion. You see how it all goes back to Jesus, new life in Christ? Then it says, which were born, okay, so we're born again, born into God's family, right? Become sons of God, children of God. How are we becoming children of God? We're born not of blood, that means we didn't inherit it from our mom and dad, nor of the will of the flesh. So if your parents were saved, doesn't mean you're saved. Nor of the will of the flesh, meaning you're deciding, I am a Christian. I am now in God's family. You don't put yourself in God's family. It says, nor of the will of man. Nobody else can put you in God's family. No preacher can come up and put his hand on your forehead and say, you got it. Because it's not the will of man. Man can't. He might want you to be in God's family, but he can't put you in God's family. No pastor, priest, rabbi, no spiritual leader, nobody has the power to take your sins away and to change you and make you saved. Who does that? Jesus Christ does that. So we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we're born into God's family by God himself. And really, it's actually an adoption process. Okay? Nobody can make themselves good enough to be accepted into God's family. Now let me say this. We go back to that beginning where we saw, and you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where it said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. Let me say this. If you've never seen yourself as dead spiritually, as lost and on your way to hell, if you've only thought, well, I'm on my way to heaven, and you've never seen that you were lost and dead, you're not on your way to heaven. Because you're not a child of God. You can't be a child of God until you first realize you're lost and that you're dead and that you're not in God's family. Well, so then, whose family am I in? Well, I guess we can answer that as we get to the next point. So the first point, we get a new family. That changes. I'm glad I'm in this new family. God adopts me. Now, how did he adopt me into his family? He adopted me even though I was a sinner. Christ died for me, He cleaned me up, and he gave me a new family name, and that family name is Christian. I am a Christian. Christ is in me. Not because I'm a good guy, but because Christ came in. I let him come in and change me. So secondly, we not only get a new family, but we get a new father. And that kind of goes along with the fact of a new family. And so let me read to you from Romans chapter number 8, because he gets into this a little bit here in Romans. So when we get a new family, we get a new father. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 14 through 16, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So when we receive Christ, he cleanses us, forgives us, he gives us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. We receive Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is in heaven. He's not with us presently, physically, but he gives us his Spirit, which is also called the Spirit of Christ, also called the Holy Spirit. And it's okay to think of him as the Spirit of Christ because he's called that, because they're one. The Trinity's one. You say they're three, yes, but they're one. So when we have that evidence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, we are the sons of God. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption." We've been adopted into his family, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Now I can talk to God and call him Abba, Father. Abba is a more personal name. But Father is the title here. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if you ever wonder if you're saved or not, the Holy Spirit's the one who helps us to understand. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit if and when we are one of God's children. So we get a new father. So who was our father before salvation? If it wasn't God, there's an alternative here. Say, no. Satan? No. Well, the scripture's kind of clear about this. Did you keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter 2? Look at verse number 2. So we're dead in trespasses and sins in verse number 1, and tells us why in verse number 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So this world, if you haven't figured out, it's kind of an evil place. God didn't create it that way, but man sure made a mess of things. So we walked according to the course of this world. Then he continues and explains a little bit more. According to the prince of the power of the air. Oh, we know from other scriptures that that's referring to Satan. Then it says, he describes this prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience have this spirit of the devil that's working in them. He's not necessarily living in every particular person on earth, but that spirit is influencing them. And so it's pretty clear then the children of disobedience are really children of the devil. In Matthew 13, 38, the passage talks about the wheat and the tares, and the tares are obviously those horrible things that grow up amongst the crop that aren't good, that choke out the good crop. And it says the tares are the children of the wicked one. So the good seed were the children of the kingdom. They were God's children. And the tares are the children of the wicked one, another term for the devil. So there's really two options then. We're children of God, or we're children of the devil. We didn't get born into this world as children of God. That's something we have to have happen later. We have to be born again because we're dead in trespasses and sins. Then, when Jesus was speaking to some religious hypocrites, they were very religious. If you looked at them, they wore their holy garments. They acted all pious. They had all the spiritual regalia. Everything was just like, wow, you'd say that's like one of those holy people. But really inside, they were hypocrites. And Jesus had some choice words for them in John 8:44. He said, ye are of your father, the devil. So he's pretty clear right there. They could be as religious as possible, and they were, you know, saying they believed the Bible. And he said, you're of the father, your father, the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He said, because what I see you doing is not what God does. What I see you doing is what the devil would want you doing. The same kind of lust. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So who's the father of lies? The devil. Have you ever lied? Ooh, I wonder where you learned that from. So, that's a pretty sobering thought then. But it should be a pretty encouraging thought that when you do get saved and you receive Christ, you get new life. You get a changed life. You get a new family. But that also means you get a new father. There are some children that grow up in homes and their dads or the father figure or whoever he is, the man in the house, just beats them and treats them horrible. Then they get taken out of the home, and then they get placed into another home, and then that other home, and they get put up for foster care, then adoption, and they get into a home where the man who adopts them loves them, cares for them, treats them well. He's happy he's been adopted. He's happy he escaped all the abuse of that horrible father who had not his best interest in mind. And that is a picture of what God does for us. People say, well, if I get saved, all these things I can't do, and he's got all these restrictions, and I just want to be free to do what I want. He has rescued you from an abusive home. He has rescued you from someone who doesn't care for you, who has lied to you, and has hurt your life and messed you up. We ought to be so grateful we have a new father. And and as a father, we have a father we can trust now. He's always looking out for our best interest. I wonder about people who call themselves Christians, but then they're skeptical about God's plan for them, and they have very little interest in pleasing who they call as their heavenly father. They say God's their father, but if you looked at their life, they don't live like God's their father. They live like they're trying to please the other father. Walking as children of disobedience continually, always sneaking around, trying to do what they want to do. You think they have new life in Christ? I don't know. It's possible that they do, and they're just severely backslidden. But I think it's also possible that many, and it happens a lot of times with young people, that the young people grow up and they say, I'm saved, but you look at their life, there's no evidence. It actually looks more like their father's the devil, because they're walking after their lusts, after the prince of the power of the air, and they're walking as children of disobedience. As I said, we're probing a little bit this morning, aren't we? But it's not us, it's God doing the probing. You can put a good front on, you can look religious, you can act spiritual. Jesus had those choice words for the religious hypocrites. Oh, they looked like the godly ones, but their heart was far from God. And the devil's children are the ones known as children of disobedience. Now, I'm not saying that that no saved person disobeys God. I'm not saying that. We already really touched on that. But if you live your life trying to outsmart God and all your spiritual authorities and sneak around, it might be good to consider who your father really is. Because salvation changes people. You see? I knew I wasn't going to get done today. Got a couple more minutes. Actually, I better not even try, because that next point I want to elaborate on a little bit. So let's keep in mind, God gives us new life. Salvation changes us. Have you been changed? Has there been a change? Is your life marked by new life in Christ? Or is it marked by living more like the children of disobedience? I'm glad, I'm grateful that when I got saved, God brought me into His family. I've got a Father who loves me. He cares for me. I can trust Him. If He allows something troubling and difficult into my life, it's because He has a reason for it. He's never failed me, and He never will. And He'll never fail you. You can trust your Heavenly Father. If you have new life in Christ, you ought to rejoice that you have it. If you don't, I hope that you will make that decision even today to get new life. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I don't understand it all. Like I said, we can talk to you. We'd love to help you. And let Him come in. Totally change you. And there are people who doubt whether they're saved or not. And it could be because you're not saved. It could be that you are. But get us settled. Let's pray. Father,